Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day and for the time to come together and study your word. Lord, what a beautiful day it is when we have time to be in your courts. Like the psalmist said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 spent elsewhere. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, I know the riches and the treasures that are there. I just ask that you would help me and help us to dig them out and understand them in a way that would improve our relationship with you, to help us see the wonder of your love for us and the glory of your Son and the plan that supersedes time. We thank you, Father, and just bless our efforts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Does anybody remember where we were?
No.
It's been so long.
Romans something.
Romans, that's right.
Romans 5, 6.
5, 12.
Yeah.
Starting Romans 5, 12 today. So we've missed a couple of weeks because of one thing or another. And get back on track here. You'll remember, of course, that Paul is writing to a church with both Jew and Gentile, and his mission is to make disciples out of them in one body of Christ, not a bunch of Jewish disciples and not a bunch of Gentile disciples, but one body of Christ. And in order to do that, he has to find some common ground, and so he spends the first chapter telling the Jews that the Gentiles are all sinners, to which they most heartily agree. And then the second chapter telling the Gentiles that the Jews are all sinners, to which they most heartily agree. And then he brings them together in chapter 3 and says, we're all a bunch of sinners. Mm-hmm. And that's a little harder to agree with, but eventually they do. In chapter 4, he begins to explain to them a way of righteousness that's not dependent on the law. And by righteousness, we're talking about establishing a relationship with God, because sinful man can't do that. And so they had thought for years and years among the Jews and among every people group of the planet, they always come up with some way to appease the gods, in quotes. And so Paul is saying there is a way to do that, to come in relationship with God, and it doesn't depend on your efforts. Matter of fact, it can't. So then in chapter 5, he starts talking about justification and righteousness. And so we pick up in verse 12 today of chapter 5. And this is really probably this first paragraph, verses 12, 13, and 14, are probably some of the most debated scriptures in the New Testament. And there's a huge falling out in these verses between Arminians, Calvinists, and Roman Catholics. And for those of you who have been with us for a while, you know who the Arminians are. They're the disciples of Jacobius Arminius, which was, he lived during the late 1500s, early 1600s. Calvinists are disciples of John Calvin, who lived in the early 1500s to late 1500s. And so Jacobius and Calvin overlapped in their lives. And as a matter of fact, Jacobius was a student of John Calvin for a season. And then the Roman Catholic Church, of course, has been on its own tangent ever since Constantinople in about 325 BC, or AD, I mean, Anno Domini. And here's the sticking point that separates these three factions and more. Most of our charismatic friends could be grouped into the Arminianist camp. Most of our Baptists and Independents could be grouped into the Calvinist camp. Roman Catholics are what they are. And under Roman Catholicism, I also group the liturgical churches that descended from them, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, some of those that are more liturgical, and they wear the gowns and the white collars and things like that, and they have their ancestry back to the Roman Catholic Church. So here's the crux of the matter. Is man good or bad, basically? Are you good? Are you basically good, or are you basically bad? What's that?
Whose definition of good or bad?
Yeah. Well, whose definition can make a big difference in that argument? But the Roman Catholics and the Arminians, although the Arminians are slow to admit it, when a person makes an argument, you can follow that argument to find out where they are at the base. And so they're slow to admit that they believe men are born basically good, but the Catholics admit that all the time, very easily. The Calvinists believe in original sin. Now, when I say original sin, that doesn't necessarily mean Adam's sin. But we believe that Adam was a federal head of the human race. And by that, I mean he was the representative. And he had some choices to make, and those choices determined the future for all mankind, because, in a sense, all mankind were in him seminally at that time. So we'll get into these first few verses and we'll discuss that argument and see why we're right and they're wrong. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, in most of your Bibles, after the word sin, you're going to have a line. Mm-hmm. Because verses 13 through 18 are parenthetical. Okay?
What's that mean?
They're in parentheses.
Oh, okay.
So, if I am making a statement, and there's a clause that helps to explain, but it's not necessary, we usually put that in parentheses, or we can use hash marks to set it off, and it's something that helps explain the statement, but it's not necessarily necessary. It doesn't add to the argument that much. So the next verses are parenthetical in the Greek text. There's not parentheses, but you have to follow the argument. So let's start over in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, parenthesis, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so as by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came into increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, who in the world can understand that and figure that all out in one reading? That's pretty technical. So we're going to break it down little by little. So sin came in the world through one man. I want to read you one comment that Albert Barnes makes on this, because he has a very excellent discussion of this. And he makes quite a discussion before he even gets into verse 12. Regarding this section of scriptures that we just read, 12 through 21 or whatever it is, the very first question that demands our attention is this. What character did Adam sustain under the covenant of works, that of a single and independent individual, or that of the representative of the humankind? So that's the question we must struggle with first. Now, when he says under the covenant of works, when God created Adam and Eve, theologians say that they were at that time under a covenant of works because they were given a task to do, and how well they did that task determined the result of, you know, their favor with God. And that task was don't eat the fruit from that tree in the center of the garden. For in the day you eat of it, you shall
die.
You shall surely die. So the question then is, was God talking to Adam as an individual, or was he talking to Adam as the federal head of the race? In other words, when Adam ate the fruit, did he and only he die? And Eve died because she ate the fruit?
No, all of us.
Or did we all die in Adam? See, the Catholic Church teaches that that's not true. That was only for Adam. We die for our own sin.
But we're all sinners because of that.
Well, see, they would argue that that's not true. They would argue this passage does not teach that we're all sinners because of that. See,
they have the concept of original sin. You know, you're born with that. And Catholics believe that.
But it doesn't result in death until a person actually does sin.
Oh.
And so it's like like kinetic energy or potential energy.
So if you were Catholic and you had original sin and you led a perfect life, then you just live forever.
Yes,
right?
Exactly.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Right.
And so there's a way to encapsulate this real simple. We believe, we being Calvinists, we believe that I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. And the Catholics reverse that. They believe you're not necessarily a sinner until you do sin. And the sprinkling of the infant shortly after birth is the means of conveying the grace of God. Now, the Reformed Church under R.C. Sproul comes precious close to that same argument of circumcision conveying grace, or sprinkling baptism. So the Reformed churches, the steadfast Reformed, which are our old-time Presbyterians, they still sprinkle infants at birth for baptism because they believe that's a means of conveying grace. So are they say both the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are a means of conveying God's grace. I reject that argument biblically and philosophically. God conveys His grace to us even without baptism or the Lord's Supper. Notice the thief on the cross. Okay, so one of the questions we have to ask when Albert Barnes says the very first question that demands our attention is, what character did Adam sustain under the covenant of works? That of a single, independent individual, or that of the representative of the humankind? He goes on to say, this is one of the most important questions in theology. And according to the answer we may be prepared to give, in the affirmative or negative, will be almost the entire complexion of our religious views. But I would say, how we answer that question, if Adam was an individual or the federal head of the race, how we answer that is the very foundation of our theological construct. From that, everything else is built up. Rex?
John, if you were going to take that just a straw man, if you were going to take that and say this only applied to Adam, then Adam should only have been the one to die. All the rest of who have died since that time should not have died then. I mean, that's a big straw man.
Paul anticipates that in this very passage, and we'll look at that. The other anticipation is, if there is no speed limit out there posted on the highway, how fast can I drive without breaking the law?
There is no law.
Exactly. And if there's no law, then they can't stop me and ticket me for speeding, can they? So the other thing that Paul anticipates is the law of Moses. Who is guilty of sin before God codified what sin is in the law of Moses? And so those two questions are going to be anticipated in Paul's document here. Greg, you had your hand up.
Why can't Adam be both?
Well, in a certain construct, he was. Was he an individual, or was he the federal head of the house when God in the same time said, multiply on the earth and take dominion? Was that a command just to Adam, Or was it that the human race should multiply? And who has dominion over the earth? Just Adam or the human race?
You know, but in what he said was, don't eat of that fruit, for the day you do it, you shall surely die.
Yeah.
He didn't say anything about the human race. Well, he didn't even mention it. I guess it wasn't, that wasn't even a concept.
He was talking to the entire human race when he said that. Because Adam was the human race.
Yeah, it was. Yeah. He and Eve were it.
So here's some things
was
we might consider.
Was that the first law?
What's that?
Was that not the first law?
It was the first order of God. Not to transgress against that, but it was an order also to multiply and fill the earth, and also to have dominion over the earth, not to exploit it, but to rule it. And so if Adam only was to have dominion over the earth, what about his children and grandchildren? They were not? Or his 147,000th grandchildren like us? Does that dominion extend to us? And is that because Adam willed it or God decreed it? Because Adam was the federal head. And whose responsibility to planet the whole earth? We're not Mormons. In the Mormon theology, once a man dies and progresses, he can become the god of his own earth, and it's his responsibility and his alone to populate that earth. That's why they have multiple wives. See? But that's a whole different ball of wax.
Yeah,
here's a question that will help us determine. What about babies who die? Either right before they're born, like my granddaughter, a few hours before birth. What sin was she guilty of? And if God is talking to an individual, then how is it that my granddaughter's life was taken because she didn't sin? She was still in the womb, same as your great-granddaughter 2 weeks ago. What about a baby who is born, but then just within moments dies? What sin are they guilty of? If death is the penalty for sin, then what sin was my unborn granddaughter guilty of when her life was taken?
The only sin she could have had was what was transmitted to her through Adam, from Adam.
But if we're going on the construct that they're not really sinners until they sin, what sin was she guilty of? And furthermore, if she wasn't guilty of sin and yet died, how does that impact the justice of God? If God said, you'll die for sin. For the wages of sin is death. Isn't that what Paul said two chapters earlier? The wages of sin is death. So those who don't sin don't die.
Now I'm thinking of the paraplegic. Last time you had a thing about Jesus teaching in a certain place where it's really
right.
Crowded.
On Wednesday evening.
Yeah, and he was lower down. And the very first thing that Jesus said was, your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
And then the question in my mind is, why didn't he take up his pallet and walk at that point? If sin was responsible for his paraplegia, you know, then why didn't... But then later on he says, so you know, take up your pallet and leave, and, or whatever, and he did.
Right.
So how was that, John? How I wondered how... Obviously, his sins were forgiven because Jesus said his sins are forgiven, but yet his disease, which was the result of sin, was not turned over until he said.
Until Jesus said,
right.
Take up your mat and walk.
Right.
Yeah. Well, you can see the difficulty of the argument if we assume that men are born basically good. You'll hear politicians say it all the time, men are basically good. I mean, President Bush believed that.
Until he got to Washington?
Pardon?
Until they get to Washington,
and then that corrupts them, or Denver, or Boulder, or you know, or any Democrat-controlled. So, but this is the argument. So let's look again at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. So there's one man that introduced sin to the world. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin.
We need the definition of death, don't we?
Death is always in the scripture. It's not primarily physical death. Death is separation from God. Now that resulted in physical death, because God condemned, God made man to live forever, but in his grace, with sin introduced into the world, he also introduced the process of aging and death. That's an act of grace. Because I don't know about you, but I do not want to live on this planet under these conditions forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know how many times Obama can be reelected if we live for 12,000 years? It's an act of grace that God cast them out of the garden, away from the tree of life. You know, and you can make the argument, well, if he hadn't cast them out, could they continue to eat from the tree of life and live forever? That's the assumption. So it was an act of grace that he cast them out of the garden, away from the tree of life, to protect them from living forever in a sin-stained environment.
So if they had not eaten from the tree of life, would they have multiplied, or did they have to be thrown out of the Garden of Eden to multiply? And
they would have multiplied regardless, because God commanded them to multiply and fill the earth.
And he did that before they ate the
fruit. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that was part of the original command. And we discussed in Ephesians how that plays out, because it was God's will on the realm of earth for man to extend the borders of Eden to encompass the whole globe. Really? But that was a project bigger than what Adam and Eve could do themselves.
Great.
Right?
John, but multiple times we read that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit decided things before the earth was formed.
Yes.
And they knew what would happen.
Yes.
So, in their, call it discussion, they knew that sin would occur.
Yes.
In the whole world.
Yes.
Not just Adam.
Right.
And that certain people would be saved and others would not be.
Right.
So that implies to me that Adam was just the initiation of sin for the whole world.
So that's what we mean by the term, he was the federal head. The covenant was made with Adam, but it's just like when Trump signs a covenant with some other nation, he's carrying all of us Americans with him, you know, so that his covenant with Turkey is your covenant and mine with Turkey. I mean, that's a bad representation, but that's as close as what we can get to. Mm-hmm. And we learned in 1 Peter today in the sermon that God foreordained. Now, that word foreordained in the Greek is prognosko. And pro means before. Gnosko means to know. It's knowledge. Foreknowledge. But it can also be translated foreordained. And that means God ordained that this would happen, talking about the death of Christ. God decreed that Christ would die as the atonement for sin. Some people say, well, then God decreed that sin happened. Not necessarily. We've talked earlier about the differentiation in decrees of God. There's a sovereign decree, let there be light, that can't be violated. There's another decree of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, that can be violated, but not without penalty. In other words, we don't have the authority to violate that decree against telling a lie, but we have the ability. So we have the ability to violate God's law, but not the authority. And when we violate the will of God without the authority of God, then there's a price to pay. And when Adam was told, don't eat from the tree, the fruit of that tree, he had the ability to violate that command, but he did not have the authority. There was an alternate plan that God also knew, that if Adam chose not to eat that fruit, he was the federal head of the race. If he would have taken that away from Eve and said, no, God said no, and throw that fruit and stop the snake, then there would have been a whole different event of history that God already knew about and already had plans for, and that would be that Adam would become righteous and holy like the angels, and so would all of his progeny forever. So he was created with the ability to sin, and in that transaction of eating the fruit, he lost that. Now he has the inability not to sin. He had the ability not to sin when he was first created. It's possible he could have lived forever without sinning.
If that were the case, then there would be no free will for humanity. Yeah. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not.
There's still free will in among the angels, and some of the angels decided to obey God and some decided not to. And so there's still free will, but we have to be careful how we define free.
If Adam had not eaten the apple, or the pomegranate. Then there would not have been sin.
Right.
And without sin, there would be no lake of fire.
Well, there's still a lake of fire for Satan and his demons, because they chose sin. And so if Adam had chosen not to eat the fruit, then he would have been transformed into a nature that cannot sin. That doesn't take away his will. Yeah. That just takes away the opportunity to sin. Well, then he did eat the fruit. That transformed his nature the other direction.
With Satan and his angels, each one of them decided that they wanted to.
Yes. Satan was
Adam,
not...
If he had not sinned, would each one of his progeny had the ability then to say...
No. All of the progeny, if Adam hadn't sinned, all of his progeny would have gathered the ability not to sin, or the inability to sin. So here's the distinguishing on that. The angels do not reproduce like we do. They were all individually created. So they all individually choose. Men are not. We had a federal head of the race, Adam and Eve, but Adam was the one where the buck stops. And so because we were all seminally in Adam, when Adam sinned, we sinned. If Adam had chosen not to sin, then we would not sin also. And Adam's character would have been transformed into a person who cannot sin. Now it's transformed into a person who cannot not sin. Okay? Because he was our federal head. So, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the first statement. Now he's going to go into a little bit of a belabored explanation. Bill?
So what I'm hearing is, you know, getting back to the babies in the womb, those that are aborted, those that die immediately after birth, they don't die.
Well, they die physically. Their physical body dies. But, you know, when you and I die, our physical body dies, but our spirit is still alive. We just enter a different world. And it may be all around us, just like the baby's world. You know, coming out of the womb, the world is still the same. It's just now that the baby's there. And the baby has no knowledge of the womb, but now it's in a different environment. And so when you and I die, we're no longer of this realm, if that's a better word than world, and we're translated into a different realm, the realm of the spirit.
Are those babies translated too?
I believe they are. And it's another discussion whether or not they all go to heaven. That's a whole different discussion.
Okay.
Not for today. We'll sideline that little railroad car for a little bit. and because I don't want anybody to get mad at me.
So we might not all go to heaven.
Well, we're not going there, Joyce. As you said, we're going to park that train car on the side. Well, you just go another room and go there. You can argue with yourself. We're not going there today.
That's a hard one.
Verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Now think about that for a minute. Because some are going to say, you can't ticket me for speeding. There's no speed sign. Yeah, but Colorado revised statute says that anywhere in the state, the maximum speed limit is 75. So it doesn't matter where you are. The very maximum you can drive is 75. You may not know that, but it's in the Colorado revised statutes. Just like you drive into Cedar Ridge, unless otherwise posted, 25 miles an hour. So on Highway 65, they go to 45, then 35, then 30, then 45, then 55. But unless otherwise posted, 25. So Paul says here, talking to Jews and Gentiles, because the Gentiles would say, we're not under the law of Moses. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Think of the days of Noah. Those were pretty sin-ridden days. Otherwise, why would he destroy the whole race except for 8 people? But sin is not counted where there is no law. But if people died before the law of Moses, then they had to be guilty of sin or else they wouldn't have died.
So
can they be guilty of sin if there's no written code, this is sin?
So the law was given was the Ten Commandments? Is that what it is?
Yeah.
Follow the Ten Commandments and you don't sin, right?
If you follow them perfectly.
Okay. All right.
Okay.
Super, thank you.
Which nobody ever has, except Jesus.
Right.
So here's another question. If sin is not counted against men before the law, then how is it that everybody up before Moses died?
You win.
Well,
you win the argument.
Come back to my definition of what is sin. And some of you have heard it, some of you may not have. Here's what sin, well, essentially, in both languages, Hebrew and the Greek, the word sin in Greek is hamartia, and it's a term of archery. Bing! And you miss the mark. You know, you have a bullseye. And instead of hitting the bullseye, your arrow is up here. That's a sin. Mm. If you don't hit the mark. But this is what sin is. It's any violation of the character of God.
Oh, wow. Mm. Yeah.
Any violation of the holiness of God is sin. Now, he doesn't have to write that into 613 different laws as he did in the Old Testament.
Oh my gosh.
Just like gravity is a natural law, we drop a rock, it's going to fall. If I drop it over my toe, it's going to smash my toe. That is just going to happen whether I understand the principles of gravity or not. Mm-hmm. I don't have to understand it in order to break my toe. A violation of the holiness of God is sin, and sin brings death. Rex?
John, in Genesis 4, he's talking to Cain and Abel. This is the instance of Cain and Abel.
Uh-huh.
It's the Lord speaking. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, do well. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So evidently, we're at that time, at the time of Adam and his progeny, we're left with that thing in them that we talk about that God puts there. You know, there's some official covenants and things that happen, but in us, inherently, he has put that ability to know with conscience.
Every race known to man has a legal code. And there's one word I've told you on a couple of times. There's one word that's common to every language known to man.
No.
Should. I should do that. I should not do that. Every culture has a word for should. I should have, I should not have. And what does that tell us? Every culture understands there are things that are right and things that are wrong.
Unwritten law.
Unwritten law. Mm-hmm. So I would propose to you that, like the law of gravity that says that is going to fall, there is also the law of holiness that in our hearts we have some kind of base understanding of, that Adam and Eve had a better understanding of before sin was introduced into the world and darkened their conscience. Because what's the very first thing they do after sin? They hide from God. Why? Because He's holy and they're not. They used to be, but now they're not. And all men understand lying is wrong. Some cultures, like the Muslim, excuse it under certain conditions. They all know that murder is wrong. Some excuse it under certain conditions, like abortion.
You know, I read a passage where Muhammad sanctifies envy and hate.
Yeah.
Sanctifies envy and hate, as long as it's, I guess it's directed towards
the infidel.
The infidel. Right.
Yeah. So even Muhammad distinguished between right and wrong. And he said, it's okay for you to wrong a neighbor as long as they're an infidel. It's okay to kill that person as long as they're an infidel. When he says it's okay to do it as long as, that's an admission that ordinarily it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. This is Paul's argument. It doesn't matter the law of Moses, because the holiness of God stood as the arbiter from time immemorial.
And I think we have to recognize that when we use the word sin, the author of sin is Satan.
He was the first.
So the authority, or not authority, but the authorship of sin is much like the authorship of the federal head of the race. I mean, that's what set that.
So then he goes on in verse 14. Well, let's go back to 13 again. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And so even though they didn't have the same type of sin Adam did, as a federal head of the house, head of the race, their sins were individual. And even if they were born without original sin, still they sinned and they died. And so death reigns. It's like my granddaughter Michaela a few years ago in Awanas. The youth pastor was telling all the kids there that, you know, basically the Bible is just one big love story from God to you. And Michaela scratched her head and she said, you know, really, it's one big bloodbath. And he said, what? And she said, asked him, well, have you read it? Have you read Joshua? Have you read Judges? Have you read 1st and 2nd Kings? Have you read the book of the Revelation? The whole Bible is one big bloodbath. What about Noah's flood? And so she didn't get her little cookie for the night. But she was right. Yes, the Bible is a love letter to us, but it's also a chronicle of the bloodbath history of mankind. And so Paul says, sin reigned from creation up until the law of Moses, even though there was no written code against us. Nevertheless, death reigned because sin reigned. Doug?
So you just said that Satan was the first sinner because he was this fallen angel, because a lot of us, I mean, I guess I was raised thinking that Adam and Eve were the first sinners.
Well, it was the serpent who deceived them. And at that time, the serpent had already fallen. That's why he was deceiving them, because he wanted to be king of the earth. Okay. And he knew that unless Adam and Eve sinned, he could never be king of the earth. he would just be king of the dungeon.
Makes sense, but like I said, good job.
Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, and there Paul says that, we all died because of Adam's trespass. He takes away the argument of those who believe we're born good. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. So what does that mean? Everybody's going to be saved?
Yep.
Everybody was cursed because of Adam's sin? So now Jesus died and everybody's saved?
Yep.
What Paul is saying here is that Adam was guilty of one sin that cast everybody else guilty. Now, Adam continued to sin after that. But it was that first initial sin of eating the fruit that made us all guilty. So there's one sin that doomed all of mankind when Adam ate that fruit. But when Christ died, how many sins did he cover? Tens of millions of gazillions. So this is what Paul's argument is. When he says the gift is not like the trespass all finds its way back to one sin. The gift covers multitudes of sin. Mike?
So one of the things that came up during your sermon this morning was that unless you accept Jesus and your sins are forgiven by his blood, you're going to the lake of fire. Well, what about in Paul's time, most of the human race, and certainly now, I'm sure there are 1.5 billion Chinese out there, and there are some that have not, can't believe they haven't heard of Christ, because the United States is Christian, and how do you address that?
Potentially.
How do you address the people that have not had the gospel preached to them?
Well, Paul addressed that in Romans chapter 1.
Yeah.
And he says, number one, there are no innocent people. They don't die and go to hell because they reject Christ. They die and go to hell because they're guilty of sin.
But you can't be forgiven of your sins
unless you come to Christ.
Yes.
Yes.
So and then that means they're going to hell.
Yeah, but not because they reject Christ, because they're sinners. That's what they deserve. God pronounced a judgment that that all people guilty of sin will die.
But somehow or other, I'm endowed with an opportunity that most, I would say most, of the human race don't have.
That's right. And Paul's going to touch on that in chapter 9. He's going to answer that question in chapter 9, Fred.
In John chapter 9, where Jesus healed the blind man, it was interesting that the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents?
Yeah.
So even then, they did not get the concept that Paul is talking about here.
That's right.
They thought he committed a sin because he was born blind.
They believe that physical health is always related to sin or not sin. The Jews did. So, coming back to verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass because of one sin we're all condemned. But when Christ died, he didn't just pay for that sin. He paid for all the sins of the redeemed. So in verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So the tables get turned. Adam disobeys, the whole human race is condemned. Jesus Christ perfectly obeys and then gives his life a ransom, and that brings justification, right? And this has been Paul's argument since in chapter 4, justification, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, here's what we have to be careful of. Because there are, I can't tell you how many theologians and Bible scholars will say that this passage teaches that everybody that's guilty of sin will also have justification. They argue this is what Paul's saying. But they miss that Paul has divided the population of the world into two camps. Those who are in Adam and remain in sin, those who are in Christ and are justified. The whole population of the world forever and ever falls into those two camps. In Adam, in Christ. And so in Adam, those who are initially lost stay lost. In Christ, those who are initially lost are redeemed. But not all are redeemed. But all who belong to Christ are redeemed. And this is what is touching on what Mike was preparing to ask until we decided to wait till chapter 9.
John, before you go on to answer Mike's question, he's asking is, if the billions of people in China are not taught about Jesus, and they don't have that knowledge, but as a child is growing up, he still knows right from wrong.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
So then he would know.
And I was starting to read that in Romans chapter 1, and then I forgot. I got distracted. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. I'm reading verses 18 and 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so, as I said, people are not condemned to hell because they reject Christ. They're condemned to hell because sin. And the redeemed are given eternal life, not because of their righteousness, because they have none, but because of Christ, his righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. So they're condemned to hell because of sin, and they're given life eternal because of the righteousness of Christ. So, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so that explains just a little more about what I just said. People go to hell because of sin. They go to heaven because of righteousness, but not theirs, the righteousness of Christ that we learned about in chapter 4. A righteousness of God apart from the law. It's imputed to us. And I don't think I even want to unpack that other paragraph beginning in verse 18.
Tell us about baby.
So what I intend to do next week, Lord willing, is we'll take those verses, those same verses, and maybe through the end of the chapter, and point out a few more little delicacies that are hidden in there for us to feast on, shall we say.
So we're going from 18 on?
Well, we'll kind of review this and hit a little bit more on that so we can set the stage for verse 18.
Okay.
Because there's more there than what we tasted today. But I just want to kind of do an overview so that when we go in to savor that fruit, we'll have a better understanding of what Paul is arguing about. Good enough?
Just give us a little taste of the feast, right?
There you go. Yeah. Kind of like when you walk in the grocery store and they're cooking cinnamon rolls. You know, you just want to stand there and smell that stuff, but you know you shouldn't eat it. But smelling it is really good. Yeah. Fred, would you close us in prayer, please?
Dear Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this time. It gives us more and more of a depth of understanding of what you're trying to relate to us. And we're so gifted to have a pastor that understands so much of this information that we need to know. So thank you so much for this opportunity. We pray for all those here and their families, and we want to express so much that we love you and are so deeply moved by the way that you care for us.
Amen.
And offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.